Thank you, Mr. Shelton. And good afternoon, everyone. You know, there are many titles that could be given for this day. You know, the Day of Atonement. It could be about reconciliation. It's about fasting. Or it could be the day that Satan gets his just fate. They all relate, of course. All tie in together. I know back in the sound room they were asking me what my title was. I really didn't have one to come up with, so I called it The Fast. So for those of you who need a title, we'll just call it The Fast, which will tie into part of it here as well. As we have learned from the Passover, the shed blood of Jesus atones for our past sins. And the word atonement means reconciliation, at-one-ment with God, in agreement with God. This day symbolizes reconciliation of God and of all humanity. Knowing that Jesus Christ was crucified and died and paid the price for our sins, then we are already reconciled, right? He paid the price for us. Then we have to ask ourselves, well, why do we need to fast on this day? And Mr. Walker read the scriptures there in Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32, so I'll spare you that. We keep this day and we fast on this day because God commands it. It is a time when our attitudes need to come into realization about where we stand with God and what we think about ourselves. It should be very, very little. It should be a humbling experience. When you think of the great creation that our Father has made, you take a look at the universe. You take a look at our human body. This morning, Pat and I were looking in a medical book, and we were looking at the pancreas and how it works and what it does. And you think of all the different organs that God has created in our bodies alone. How marvelous. No one can say there is no God. Only God could create our human bodies or anything else. It is so amazing to even think about it. The Day of Atonement and Passover, they both teach us about the forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. Would not be possible unless Christ paid the price for our sins. The only one that could have done it. None of us could. However, the Passover is personal. You know, it's for the time being. As we keep the Passover, it is applied, to us as individuals. Individually, it is applied to Christians that are called of this age. You know, we were talking before service there. A few of us were about the lottery. You think of the odds of winning the lottery; it's far into the millions. But to be called. Those who are called down through the ages of the humans that have ever lived, just think of those odds of being called to know God's truth, His plan of salvation, and what He has in store for us. What odds those are, how great they are. But the Day of Atonement pictures a very essential additional step in God's salvation plan. That is not found in the symbolism of Passover. It is a different step. This step must take place before humanity can experience the true peace on earth. And that step, as you well know, is the binding of Satan and his demons, who are the primary cause of sin. As you have heard over the years, you know, Satan is broadcasting like the radio waves that come through the buildings and come through the atmosphere. And he has this voice where he'll speak into your ear and cause you to think things that are totally wrong. But every human has suffered the consequences of sin. And Satan and his demons have definitely, you know, played their part. Sin does not happen without a cause, and God makes this cause very clear in the symbolism that is associated with the Day of Atonement. We know that Satan is the author of sin. He was a liar from the beginning, a murderer. He hates humans because he knows that he is already judged. He knows what's going to happen to him. And us humans, we have that opportunity, if we choose, to be in God's kingdom. The Day of Atonement not only involves the forgiveness of sin, it also pictures, again, the removal of Satan and his demons, the primary cause of sin again, until God removes that original instigator of sin. Mankind will simply continue to keep falling back into being disobedient and suffering the consequences of sin. We will just keep falling back into it. But let's remember, our human nature has a part to play in our sins. Satan the devil bears the responsibility for influencing all mankind to disobey. But remember, and let's vividly keep in mind, that we had a part to play too. When we know to do better, and we know not to sin, it is our choosing if we do sin. So we have a big part to play as well too. We can hear all the broadcast that Satan wants to broadcast to us, but we know God's truth. And if we are staying close and determined to be obedient to God, God knows what we can stand, and He will protect us as well too. But we have to make that choice. God wants to know where we stand. He wants to know where our heart is. So remember, we have a part to play in this as well too. And we know that Satan is a powerful, invisible being, that can sway all of mankind. Don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 12:9, it tells us that the influence of this great dragon, this snake, has the power to deceive the whole world, and has deceived the whole world. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 7. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the little g god of this world has blinded. You know, he has the power to sway and blind the entire world. Who did not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has power to sway the world. But even if, the gospel is veiled, those are veiled to those who are perishing. God has called us out to know His truth, and we have a choice to make. And again, remember, we play a part in our sins as well. We can't throw all of the blame onto Satan and the demons. They are the influencers. We know that for sure. The Apostle Paul teaches us that Satan has influenced the world, as I mentioned there. He has influenced humans to walk in ways of disobedience that are just, every bad thing that you can ever think of. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. He has that power to sway, and we really have to be on our toes that we are choosing rightly. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know, so we weren't any different at all. It's God that has done the calling to take the blinders off of our eyes and to open our minds up. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace, that unmerited pardon that God the Father is bestowing upon us. How wonderful that is. How wonderful our great Father is to have picked us out, to give us the opportunity to choose to be obedient to him. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians that Satan can present himself as being righteous. Don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, it says that, you know, he can appear as being righteous. And then his ministers can speak the words and appear to be righteous as well when they are not. Jesus Christ plainly stated that Satan introduced sin and rebellion into the world. Christ made this very plain in John 8. Let's turn to John 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, let's read verses 42 through 47. Jesus plainly stated here that Satan introduced sin and rebellion into the world. Start in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth, and I came from God, nor have I come from of myself, but he who sent me, God the Father, sent Jesus Christ down to this earth to be born through a woman for the purpose of paying the price for our sins and to spread the good news of God's coming kingdom. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Satan has put the blinders on most of the world. Most of the world, except for a handful that God has called out. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Satan has blinded most of the world. And they are doing what their little G godfather of this world wants them to do. Very hideous things are going on around the world. I was watching I picked up a channel on my TV from Cookeville. And it was like a public station over there, and it was like the world news that came on. I turned on to that, and it was just moments when the Muslims were going to behead someone. I had the clicker in my hand, and I had to click it off, of course. And there are hideous things that are going on, and Satan and his demons have been the instigators of it. Paul also warned us to beware of the lying and deceitful methods of Satan the devil. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4, I'll just paraphrase it here from the NIV. It says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan is very, very cunning. He could sift any one of us anytime that he wanted to. And we are always should be in a humble state of mind, in prayer, asking God to protect us from Satan and his demons every day. We also know that God our Father is much more powerful than Satan, but we must do our part by resisting the devil and the pulls of the flesh. And the Day of Atonement looks forward to the time during which Satan's deception will be removed and he will no longer be free to influence and deceive mankind. And we find that, let's turn to just briefly in Revelation 20, where this actually happens. It will happen. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, where it describes this time that is going to happen, which is represented here on the Day of Atonement. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That's what we are looking forward to. We're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, which will picture that 1,000 year of peace that we are all looking forward to. We are tired of the hideous things that Satan has been influencing and causing around the world. Just in our short lifetimes alone, we have seen all these hideous things that are going on. We want that time of peace to come. And we want that time when Satan and his demons are restrained. Again, the Apostle Paul explains Christians who struggle to resist Satan and stop sinning, we are fighting a spiritual battle against the devil and his demons. We know that from when we read in Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 through 18. We won't have to bother to read that. We know what is in Ephesians 6. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Be totally diligent to be obedient to God. Asking for God's spiritual help to protect us from Satan and his demons. We need that whole armor on us. Satan is looking for every little crack in our armor that he can to cause us to sin. You know, he's going to and fro, just like in Job, you know, and Satan was asked, what are you doing? Well, I'm just going to and fro, back and forth across the earth. Yeah, he's looking for every little crack in the armor of any human that he can bring down and then accuse us. He is the accuser. We also know that God the Father, again, is much more powerful than Satan, but we got to do our part to resist Satan and his demons. We really have to keep our guard up constantly, every second of every day. I want to talk just a little bit about the Old Testament symbolism that is described there in Leviticus 16. Let's turn back there, Leviticus 16. I will paraphrase most of it, but Leviticus 16 describes God's instructing ancient Israel to observe the Day of Atonement. Although since the sacrifice of Christ, we know that there is no need for animal sacrifices. Jesus paid the price for our sins of all humans, and he did it once and for all. He was the ultimate sacrifice, paid the price for all humans that have ever lived. And we know in this chapter that the priest was to select two goats for a sin offering for the people, and he was to present them before the Lord. And we find that in verses 5 through 7 in Leviticus there. Let's read verses 5 through 7. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself and to make atonement for himself and for his household. Then in verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one goat for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Well, you know, Aaron was the high priest there, and he cast the lots, and he selected one for the Lord, which was to be offered as a sacrifice, the one that would die. So in the Old Testament symbolism, that's what the goat that was sacrificed was picturing. And we found that in verses 8 and 9. The goat represented Jesus Christ, who would be slain to pay the penalty for every human that has ever lived. And then the other goat served a completely different purpose. He would be left alive. And that's in verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Notice that this goat was not to be killed. The high priest was to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, of the Israelite peoples. All of their sins were placed on the goat's head. Then he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for this task. You know, when this happens, the man that is appointed no doubt will be an angel, probably be the archangel Michael that would probably be doing this job. The goat will be carried on itself, all of the sins, to a solitary place, and the man, which will be an angel, shall release it in the desert. And that was found in verses 21 and 22. But the priest chose by lot the scapegoat, or the Azazel. The word appears in the original Hebrew as Azazel. And, of course, you know, today many scholars identify the Azazel as the name of a demon inhabiting the wilderness. So that pictures Satan very vividly of exactly who he is and what he is and what is going to be happening with him. Satan and his demons have been judged. Now, those of us who have been called have God's Holy Spirit. We are being judged every day. We are being judged constantly. So we must make sure that we understand that we can't just say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. No, we have our part to play as well, too. We've been influenced by Satan and his demons. The whole world has. But we have to make sure that we are diligent enough to know that we are playing our part as well, too. And we must choose rightly. We are being judged daily. The Azazel goat represents Satan, who bears the responsibility for the sins of humanity. Let's read verse 22 on that. Leviticus 16, verse 22. The goat shall bear on itself all of the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. That's exactly where he is going to be going. We don't know if that's going to be in outer space. I imagine it is, or someplace where Satan and his demons cannot have any chance of influencing humans. We know that a scapegoat in this modern usage is someone unfairly held responsible for the mistakes of others. You know, like somebody, well, somebody's going to take the blame, even though he didn't do anything. He's going to take the blame. And in modern languages, you know, that's called a scapegoat, someone that is not guilty. But that's not the case here with Satan and his demons. The devil is not a scapegoat, but rather he is, the one that is bearing the blame for the sin. He is the one that endorsed it and influenced all the people of this earth. The devil is not a scapegoat in the sense of the word. Satan will be held justly accountable for his own diabolical actions that he has been doing for centuries, by which, you know, he led humanity, in sin for thousands of years. All these heinous crimes that we see happening in our lifetime are all inspired and thought of and broadcast by Satan and his demons. You know, and the symbolism of the live goat parallels the fate of Satan and his demons, which will be removed before the millennial rule of Jesus Christ starts. This will happen before. Satan, the devil, and his demons, who for thousands of years led mankind into every evil sin that you can imagine, they will be removed and restrained. We have just talked about that. And there will be complete global reconciliation to God, and this will happen at the time that Satan is put into his place. And God gave us his instructions on how and when we should keep this festival. We won't have to read Leviticus 23 that Coleman Walker just read. He gave us the instructions. So how do we afflict our souls? You know, we are fasting, so how do we afflict our souls? First of all, the word afflict comes from the Hebrew anah, which means to be afflicted, to be bowed down, you know, to be weak. You know, if you haven't eaten in a while, you get kind of weak and you're not walking completely straight up. You are bowed down. We are to be humbled. Humble, have the right attitude of realizing that we are pretty weak on our own. And it's only the blessings that God the Father gives us that keeps us actually going. This physical body that we live in has to be fed, has to be watered, has to have all the blessings that God is giving us for us to keep on going. But on this day, God wants us to afflict our souls. He wants us to remember where we came from, what we are, and what He is doing for us. He wants us to be humbled. He wants us to be meek. He wants us to be tamed. He wants us to be obedient to Him in every word, every way that He wants us to be. And the same word is also used in connection with fasting. Mr. Walker also read there in Psalms, and also it's Ezra 8:21, where it ties into fasting. The same word, anah, is there. Fasting means abstaining from food and drink. We know that from the teachings that God has given us. So why does God tell us to fast for this 24-hour period? Well, fasting, again, expresses that we are to be humble and have a desire. God wants to know where our heart is. He wants to know that we have that desire to draw closer to Him. And we are to come before the one that created everything that there is with a humble attitude. And it's our choice to do that. We got to make sure that we are choosing rightly, that we are not doing this in a way that is not fitting. The Day of Atonement represents the coming time of reconciliation, during which Satan will be banished, you know, and the world, you know, from this devastating and horrific events that are leading up to this time. You know, there are much bad things that are going to be coming along in the tribulation. And we were talking with some earlier that, you know, at that time, how hard will it be to convince others that living God's way is much better, is the way to go? Just me speaking, I think that those that come through the tribulation will be coming to us wanting to know God's truth and how they can change and what they can do to hasten that. They will be asking us to speak the good news of God's kingdom to them. We will have a gigantic job to do in teaching everyone, and we are all called to be teachers. Every one of us are. We are called to teach the good news of God's coming kingdom. We are to have that humbled and repented humility, knowing that God the Father has picked us out for a tremendous job that we're going to be having in the future. Mankind will at last be reconciled to God, and we're going to play a big part in that. God didn't call us just so that he could pull us out to save us. He called us out for a job. He called us out to be part of his great work. We are the first fruits. Very few understand the proper reasons for fasting. We should always fast in a repentant frame of mind, thinking about the horrible mistakes that we make in our mind, in our hearts, in the words that we speak, and things that we do. Must have a repentant frame of mind. Fasting is not for us to, you know, get on God's side to get Him to change things according to our will. It's not our will at all. We don't fast to receive anything from God. We should be on our knees asking God what we can do for Him, asking God to forgive us of the horrible sins that we have committed. We are being judged daily. And we need to accept His abundant mercy and forgiveness. You know, we are humans. We are weak. We are weak. And we need God's mercy. We need His grace. We need His love. We need His attention. We need His blessings. Fasting helps us to remember how temporary and physical our existence really is. As Mr. Walker was mentioning in the sermonette there, you know, we wouldn't go very, very long without food or drink. We are purely physical. Fasting is a sure way to help us realize just how much we need God the Father. Just as those who come through the great tribulation, they are going to be tired. They're going to be weak. They're going to be hungry. They are going to be wanting to learn how they can be in God's family as well. And we will be there to teach them God's truth. God is the great giver and sustainer of life. There's another important lesson about this Day of Atonement. We have already seen that the slain goat represented the sacrifice in our place, Jesus the Christ, who took on Himself the death penalty that we have earned by sinning. We are called to change. We are called to repent daily. We are called to stop sinning. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. We can't make it a mockery. One thing we know that is a very important lesson on this day, Jesus did not stay dead. He is alive. And He is there for us constantly right now. Once each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to take the blood of the slain goat into the holy place, the most sacred part of the tabernacle, the mercy seat. The mercy seat was symbolic of the very throne of God the Father, Almighty God. The high priest acted out the function of Christ that Christ performs, for us Christians, for us repentant Christians, let me add. Those of us Christians that are repentant and repenting daily. Having ascended to the very throne of God by the blood of his sacrifice, Christ intercedes for us constantly. Constantly, he is interceding for us. Going to God the Father, turning to God the Father, and pleading our case before him. Just as he has since his resurrection as our high priest. He is our high priest. Let's turn back to Hebrews briefly. Hebrews 9, we will briefly touch on that. Hebrews 9, we'll read verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ intercedes for us. Paid the price for us. What a wonderful, wonderful task he performed for all humans. Why? Because God the Father and Christ loves us. We are the pinnacle of this physical creation that God has created. We are above the animals. We are created just a little lower than the angels. We have this physical body. They have a spirit body. But God intercedes. Jesus Christ intercedes to God the Father for us constantly. How wonderful that is, and we must always remember that. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we enjoy the direct access to the mercy seat, the very throne of God the Father, our Creator, our loving Creator. And this miracle, and it was a miracle, this miracle happened the very moment of Christ's death. When Christ died there on the stake for me and you and everyone else, at that very, very moment, this miracle happened. That is, when the veil of the temple that covered the entrance to the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. Let's turn back to Matthew 27 and revisit that just a little bit. Matthew 27. Not until that time could we go to the throne of God the Father. But when Christ died, that's when it was torn. We'll start in verse 50 through 54. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Those who were dead and already buried. What a shock to them to come out of the graves and be alive again. What a wonderful blessing that was to them. And it was for a reason. It was for a reason. And the coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They were guarding Jesus at that time of the crucifixion when this happened, and saw the graves open up. and those that were dead back alive again. And they saw all this power that was happening. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. They confirmed it right there. I will go to Isaiah a little bit. I know Mr. Walker touched into Isaiah 58. Let's go back to Isaiah 58 for just a little bit here. Got a little bit more time. Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, God gives a warning. He gives a warning and instructions on how we should fast. We can repeat some of the things here about fasting. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And it says, you know, for those who are speaking, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob, Israel, their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. You know, but they had the wrong attitude. They did it for show. It was an act. Then he says, they asked me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And then they ask, why have we fasted? They say, and you have not seen? You know, like, hey, I did my part. I fasted, you know, and you didn't see what I was asking for, what I wanted. Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in that day, he says, your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. You know, we have to have the right attitude when it comes to fasting. Have the right attitude when we are approaching God. We are to cry aloud and spare not our sins. I'll paraphrase parts of this chapter. Mr. Walker gave some of these, but I will paraphrase some. In verses 1 through 5, the people seem to take real pleasure in just going through the motions of being obedient to God, acting as if they are truly doing what God says. But were they? No. In fact, they accuse God of being indifferent to their fast and acts of being contrite. May have had tears in their eyes, I don't know. But of course, God sees them and knows their hearts. And he accuses them of self-gratification. Oh yeah, they're acting very, very pious here and everything, you know, and it's all for themselves. Some even took advantage of their employees and took the time to even argue and fight in the middle of the fast. I mean, what an attitude that is. We are to love one another as ourselves. And they were fighting in the middle of a fast and took advantage of their employees, and they didn't change at all. There was not a repentant attitude at all in this. This is not the kind of fasting that counts with God. God does not want to see anyone acting or being out of control. And we can count this as a warning. This is a warning to each and every one of us. On this day, this is a very, very serious day, that God wants us to realize exactly who we are. He wants to know where our heart is. He wants to know that he can trust us to be obedient to him. This is a warning. God wants the fast, that is, to be accompanied by the loosening of the shackles of sin and wickedness in our lives. He wants us to take another look at ourselves. This might be the fall of the year. We do this in the spring. We should be doing it every day of our lives, actually. He wants us to see the lifting of the yoke of oppression. And he wants to see the feeding of the hungry. He wants us to shelter the poor. He wants us to be helping a needy neighbor. We are to love our neighbors better than ourselves. We know that from the Ten Commandments. That's the attitude that God wants to see in each and every one of us. And those who do that, that are obedient to God and have love for God and love for neighbor, love for others, those who actually do that are assured of guidance and healing when we go to Him for healing of this physical weak body that we have, and a protective escort. That protective escort, God will place His angels about each and every one of us as we go through our days, guiding us and protecting us. We need to ask for that protection. Ask for God to protect us from Satan and his demons. And as Mr. Keller always says when he baptizes someone, if God is for you, who can be against you? No one. Is there anything too hard for God? The one who created the universe and created this fantastic mechanism of a body that we have? All the parts that work and keep us going? It's going because God has created it and is allowing us to breathe the next breath. In verses 9 through 12, the person who is pleasing God is assured that when we do pray and we do call out to God, when we are asking God to help us with something or to explain something to us, the Lord will answer, "Here I am." And God promises that your night will turn into day and you will enjoy health, great blessings. And here's one that we'd also like to see as well too. National restoration. How wonderful that would be. And then ending in verses 13 and 14. If God's people respect the Sabbath, as Mr. Walker mentioned there, by abstaining from business or selfish pleasure, and consider the Sabbath a delight, you know, it's God's holy day, then we will delight in the Lord, and He will give us a place of leadership here on earth. He called us to be servants to other people. And the heritage that He has promised to Jacob. And nothing can hinder all this from happening because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us all be glad to be fasting in the right attitude. In the right attitude that is pleasing to God. In closing, let's remember that we must have a humble and repentant frame of mind on this day, knowing the price that our elder brother Jesus paid for us. And very deeply realize that because of what Jesus did for us, how wonderful and fantastic that is, that when we pray, we are going before the very throne of God the Father. The veil has been split. Again, this day pictures that through fasting, it leads us to be closer to God. He grants us more faith, more understanding, because He wants us to be even closer to Him. And our reconciliation to Him, made possible, again, by Christ's sacrifice. And it pictures a time when we are all looking forward to when Satan and his demons will be banished. And, of course, that leads us to the next step in God's plan of salvation, that we're all going to be going off to the Feast of Tabernacles now, which is going to picture that 1,000 years of peace that the world is groaning for and longing for. Let's remember the attitude that we must have on this day and what Christ did for us and what God is going to be doing for us that this day pictures. Let's all be safe in our travels going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we will see you after that.